بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في محكم التنزيل بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا صدق الله العظيم All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He shower His choicest of peace and blessings upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, His family, His companions, and upon all those who tread His path in the day of Qiyamah. Respected brothers, imagine if one of us are living in a palace where there isn't any human interaction. Do you think that we would enjoy that? No. To enjoy life, you cannot be lonely. You need some company, you need human interaction, you need somebody to talk to, wherever you are. Sometimes you might be in the most expensivest apartment or in the 7-star hotel alone, but yet you will not find that tranquility, that peace without a person's company. When we take the example of Jannah, when Adam alayhi salatu was salam was created, he was alone in Jannah, he was walking in Jannah, and one day he was strolling in Jannah, and thereafter he took some rest. So he fell asleep. The moment he fell asleep, few minutes later, a few moments later, he wakes up and he sees somebody in front of him. And he asked, "Who are you?" And the person who was in front of him was our grandmother, who was Hawa alayhi salam. She said, I am a woman. And then Adam alayhi salatu was salam, he called her Hawa, and the Malaika asked him, "Why did you name her in that name?" And he said, "Because she is going to bring tranquility in me in this Jannah. That is why I call her Hawa," which means to give life. So respected brothers, even in Jannah, life is not interesting without a partner. Even in Jannah, life is not interesting without a partner. Imagine, we are in a palace and there isn't anybody. Even if a door bangs and you start fearing there is somebody out there or there is something going wrong and I feel scared to stay alone. Let us take our homes for an example. If we have a power cut, the moment we don't have lights in our homes, we are very scared to go to our own room, to the kitchen, to wherever. Whereas that was the house we used to live for more than 25 years. Maybe that was the house we were born and we have been bred and we are still living there, but yet we don't feel secure when there isn't anybody inside. So respected brothers and elders in Islam, from the origin of human race till the last day, for humans to exist, he needs interaction. So basically it is the family unit which is the foundation, which is the beginning for us to have peace in life. Without a family, we cannot find peace. We might have friends, we might have neighbors, we might have everybody, but if we don't have a family, if we don't have parents, if we don't have siblings, if we don't have grandparents, it means we don't feel that strength, we don't feel that power in us. For an example, when the moment we lose our grandparents, we accept that we have lost a strength from our lives. Because when we have our grandparents, we don't value them. But no sooner we lose them, we understand the value of an elderly man in the family. So respected brothers, let us understand the purpose behind a family. So what is the purpose behind a family? Number one, the reason is to strengthen Islam. Why do we need to have a family? To strengthen Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Tazawwaju fa inni mukathirun bikumul umam." He said, "Get married, for I will be boasting about my numbers on the day of Qiyamah." And he expected and he wants the population of his ummah, his Muslim believers, to be high, way above the number of those who are the other nations. It can be Qawm Musa or Qawm Isa or name any prophet. So respected brothers, the purpose of family is to strengthen Islam. And how do we strengthen Islam? By putting out products from our family who become quality Muslims. Not merely number. Let us take the example of the Sahaba and the times of today. According to statistics, they say the population of the Muslims today is 1.5 billion. It's a big number. Even though we might say just two digits, it's a big number. 1,500 million. When we compare this number with the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, approximately the number of Sahaba who lived at the demise of Prophet was around 124,000. That's it. That was the population of the Muslims he left behind. But when we compare the two, 1.5 billion and 124,000, and the difficulties which the Muslim Ummah is facing today, we haven't got the quality which they had. They were few in number, but they had quality in them. We have excessive, we have good number of Muslims, but we hardly find quality in them. So the purpose of family is, we need to put out quality practicing Muslims to the community, so that they will serve Islam. So respected brothers and elders in Islam, the moment the family structure is strong, if the family structure is strong, the societies become strong. The society becomes strong. The moment societies become strong, nations become strong. When we take the wars which were waged at the time of Prophet, or in fact in our days, or in history, we see there was a time in India where the son used to wage war against his father to win, to defeat the father and go into the rulership, or he wants to become the king of the country, so he was ready to wage war against his father. But we see it was not too long when the Muslims started to do that, we lost the empire which we were holding for more than 100 years in India. It was more than 200 years. The reason was for just because of some worldly gain, people were ready, Muslims were ready to fight their own parents to come into power. Subhanallah. So we see if the family unit is perfect, the societies become perfect. And the moment societies become perfect, nations will become perfect and powerful. So respected brothers, firstly we have to understand that all of us are responsible to our families. The famous hadith which all of us know, kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'oolun an ra'iyyati. We need to understand that we are responsible. We are holding the flag, we are heading the family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us on the day of Qiyamah, how did you fulfill your obligation to your family? How did you pay your rights to him? How did you pay your rights to your children, your parents, your siblings? How did you do it? That question is going to be posed to me and all of us. None of us could escape from it. We will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the verse of the Quran which I have recited, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O those who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ku anfusakum, safeguard yourselves, wa ahlikum, and your families from the fire of hell. So this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet is a clear indication that all of us are answerable to the responsibilities which we owe to our families. None of us could escape that. None of us could come up with excuses on the day of Qiyamah. Ya Allah, I couldn't fulfill this obligation because of this. I was busy. I had so many other commitments to attend to. I didn't have time. No. We will be asked and we have to answer to those questions in the court of Allah. And another important point, respected brothers, the moment we understand it is a responsibility, we will see that we pay that, we fulfill that in a perfect manner. But the saddest side today is, you see, there are so many people, thousands of people, who are known in the community as social workers, sometimes they are very religious, they are known for their piety, their appearance shows that they are really pious men. But yet, the weakness these people have is when it comes to the family unit. When it comes to bonding with the family, when it comes to interacting with the family, they have a bad time. But the whole world, the neighborhood calls him a perfect man, his society calls him, the workplace calls him, those around him who are other than his family members start praising him. But yet, the moment you go into his house, and if we are to have a private conversation with his spouse, or his children, or his parents, they would start telling the truth or the reality of this person. So we would understand that this person is just pretending to be a good man, whereas he hasn't got the certificate at home that he's an excellent person in character. The world praises him, but yet his family doesn't bother to talk to him. Those working with him, his friends enjoy his company. They like to sit with him, talk to him, go out with him. But his family hates him. The children don't want their father to come home, because no sooner he comes in, he is going to shout and scream and yell at them. But this same man, he goes to the masjid, he finishes his sunnah namaz, he prays with jama'ah. So people say, it is impossible for this man to have bad characteristics in life. So to the world he is a hero, but when it comes to his house, he is not called a hero. He is not looked with a dignified eye. So respected brothers, we need to get the certificate where the family would say he is perfect in character, he is a perfect man, he is a perfect father, he is a perfect brother. We need to get it at home before we get it from the world. And the next important point is, respected brothers, by fulfilling the rights to our families, we are able to protect them. What I mean by protect is, when we look at the families today, it is broken, it is shattered, it is split, so many divisions within the family. For an example, we need to protect our family from committing haram. Whereas today we see, in our family we will have so many grave sinners. Some of them, Allah forbid, have become murtads. But yet they come to the masjid with us, because we force them to come. But when we go to their homes, we see a statue there, because he got married to a non-Muslim who was worshipping statues. We see that. In the Muslim community we see it. There are so many Muslim children today who attend the schools where other religions are taught. Every Sunday they attend those classes. I have met people of that nature. The father is a Muslim, mother is a non-Muslim. The children are confused. They don't know how they have to be brought up. They don't know which path to follow. Father is not strong to bring the children into the right track, so he doesn't mind his children going to a temple. He doesn't mind. He comes to Jummah, but he cannot bring his children to Jummah. Subhanallah. No Muslims are allowed to go meet him. His wife doesn't like it. The reason for this man to go out of track, respected brothers, the way he was brought up and the family unit. At times, as humans, our youngsters might be interested in getting married to a non-Muslim. But yet, if we encounter that type of a situation, how do we handle it? That art should be learned by the parents. What do I do now? Right, he went ahead without our permission. He has got married now. He has got children. Now I have become a grandfather to my son who has got non-Muslim siblings. So how do I treat them? How do I interact with them? He has become part of my family today. What do I do now? Do I shun him? Do I tell my other children, don't interact, don't talk to him? Stay away from him? What do I do now? As a Muslim, respected brothers, we have to think very far. The moment we shun them from our family, from all our interactions, this man is going to be at risk. Recently I met a person. He had this problem. He had got married to a non-Muslim. And when we met, he says, I want to give my daughter in marriage. Sorry, I want to give my son in marriage, but I don't want a Muslim. We asked him, why? You are a Muslim, why do you want to say this? He said, no, 20 years ago or 25 years ago when I got married to this lady, my family, my community, my locality shunned me. And they forced me to leave that place. Now I have ended up here where there is no Muslims living. And my children say, I don't want to get married to a Muslim, because same thing will happen to me, because my mother is a non-Muslim. But when we take the root cause for this problem, respected brothers, it all began with a family which didn't have understanding. Where the head of the family didn't bother about safeguarding the bond. When it happens, this is what end of the day we see that happening. Maybe that man, because when we see his name, when we read his name, we will see a Muslim name there. And we are good, we are perfect to pass judgment. Maybe, no, his father had a mixed marriage, that's why this is it. No respecter. We have to look at it in an angle where we will be able to give it a just verdict. We will not be prejudgmental. We will not be judgmental about them. Because they were not brought up in a proper family environment, they ended up there. Allah shall protect our families from that. And we saw so many illegitimate children in our community today. Waladu zina. Illegitimate children. What do we do now? There are so many cases in the Muslim homes where zina takes place. Allah should protect all of us. And when this child is born, the child doesn't have a father. Who is responsible for this? Now how are we going to interact with this daughter or this girl who had committed this act? Take the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of us know the incident where one lady comes to Prophet and says, "Ya Rasulullah, I committed zina." What did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? "Go home, because you're pregnant now." And she had come with her guardian. She couldn't bear it. She couldn't wait until the had was established on her. What was the had? She was supposed to be stoned to death, because she was a married lady. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her guardian, "Take her back and look after her properly. Be kind to her, be gentle to her, show love, show sympathy to her. And after she gives birth to the child, you can bring her to me. I'm ready to fulfill the hajj." Subhanallah. See the akhlaq of Nabi. He's asking the guardian to look after the daughter or the girl who is under his custody, to be kind with her, the girl who had committed zina. In our community, if we know somebody who had done it, what would be the case? We would shun that person. Leave alone community, let us take it in a family. That person will have to sometimes go and live in the streets, in pavements. Why did we end up here, sister? It is because of this. By mistakenly, I had fallen in love and I had committed this act of haram. And now my parents have told, don't come into the house. When it comes to a man, when it comes to a boy, maybe he can manage life, that happens to him. But when it happens to a daughter in the Muslim Ummah, where is she going to go? Will she become better or is she going to become worse? The room for her to become worse is more than she becoming better. So respected brothers and elders in Islam, we have illegitimate children. We have cases where our sisters have become, lost their chastity, their modesty because of haram. We have people who have become murtads in front of our eyes. They go to the temple in front of our eyes. And at the same time, that man comes to the masjid. We have grave sinners. In our family, we will have alcoholics. We will have drug addicts in our family. What do I do now? Do I sit with him and talk when I go visit him to that person's house? Or do I just stay away from him and have my own discussion? No, respected brothers, we need to have the correct navigation. So when we take the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, the concern they had with regard to protecting their children, their family, take the example of Ya'qub alayhi salam. Surah Al-Baqarah speaks about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Am kuntum shuhada'a idh hadara Ya'qub al-maut idh qala li banihi ma ta'buduna min ba'di qalu na'budu ilahaka wa ilaha abaika Ibrahim wa Isma'il wa Ishaq ilahan wahida wa nahnu lahu muslimun." When Ya'qub alayhi salam was in the pangs of death, when death approached him, he called his children. He was in the pangs of death. He called his children. Last moments of his life. Who was Ya'qub alayhi salam? He was a great prophet. His father his children, all of them are prophets. So he had that privilege. How did he protect his family? During the last moments of his life, he calls his children and he says, after my death, whom will you be worshipping? Subhanallah. Ma ta'buduna min ba'di. What will you worship after my demise? After I depart, when I am alive, you worshipped Allah. Now what is your iman after I leave? What was the response from the children, respected brothers? What did they say? Qalu na'budu ilahak. We will believe in your Lord, in your Allah. Wa ilaha abaik. And we will believe in the Lord of your forefathers. Who are they? Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq. We will bring iman in them. That was the words which were said by Yaqub alayhi salam's son when he was in the pants of death. How many of us? Or it is a moment that it is not under our control. See, even the Anbiya alayhi salam, they were focusing on protecting their families at that time. They wanted, when I'm leaving this dunya, they have to be in the right navigation. They have to be in the correct direction. Ya Allah, I must be free from blame when I come and meet you. If I have left my children in the wrong guidance, in the wrong path, well, I'll be responsible for that. And then take the example of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He makes dua, Rabbi, Rabbi ja'alni muqim as-salat. Oh my Allah, make me a person who establish salah. Dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Make me a person who established salah. Thereafter he said, wa min durriyati, and those who are after me. He made dua for the protection of his progeny, for his generation, his offspring. He made dua for that. What was the dua? Simple one. Rabbi ja'alni muqim as-salat wa min durriyati, from my progeny. So respected brothers, the protection, the firewall was put by the prophets even before their generation had come. That was the concern they had to their families. But when we take our family bonds today, and when we compare it with the past, if we are to sit with the seniors and ask them, we are young, we have seen some parts of those seniors' beautiful life they had. If you sit with the grandparents, you talk to them, you ask them, you would hear interesting incidents in their lives, interesting stories, which we hardly see today. Our relationships have become dry. Our relationships are not from our heart. When it comes to interacting with our family, it is for the sake of interacting, sometimes we do it. Some relationship have been based on, you know, it's online relationship. Some of our youngsters haven't seen their parents for 6 days. They see the father only on Sunday. This is the relationship we have today. Comparing with our old age, our elders in our community, if you have to ask them, they used to work just like as we work. They used to earn like we earn. They used to do everything just like we do it. But the only difference is their interaction with the family was totally different compared to ours today. They were ready to help each other. They were ready to help each other. For an example, there were grandparents who were prepared to wash the clothes of their children, their grandchildren, and their spouse, and all this was done by one man. They used to wash the clothes. Don't think he was a jobless man at home. He used to go to office, he used to go to work, he spent 8 hours there, he comes back in the morning. Sorry, he comes back in the evening. The morning he has his schedule. He starts the morning by doing service to others. Do you have that today? It's a question we find it difficult to answer with yes. But that was the real state of our elders at that time. They had time for all that. They washed clothes, they put them to dry, come back after office, fold them and give it to their children, their grandchildren. This was the state of family life then. Today's time, the father is at home, he hasn't got time to walk to the washing machine and just press on. Hasn't got time for that. Leave alone sit and wash, and wash for hours and hours. Leave alone all that. Hasn't got that time. So respected brothers, at times our children, our little ones don't know. At times even we don't know who is in our house. Maybe there's a sick person in the house. We don't know whether he's in or out. Somebody calls, is he at home? I want to pay a visit to him. He was sick last week. Can I come? What do we say? I have to check whether he's there. I have to see whether grandpa is there. I don't know whether he's there in the room. So I make it a point. I send the servant there. Check whether grandpa is there. Yeah, he's here. You can come visit him. Subhanallah. Is this the relationship we want to have inside one home? That's the reality today. Somebody has to update in the family that I am going out. Only then we know he's gone out. How many children leave to school and they say, Mama and Dada, Assalamu alaikum, I'm leaving. How many of them? Some of us go to work, we ignore our parents. We don't say Assalamu alaikum to them. We send a message, I'm leaving. That will be the lowest, the least. Some not even bother to do that. Some have the good habit of informing parents after reaching their workplace. I have reached home. I have reached workplace. Alhamdulillah. Just updating them. So our relationships today have become very dry. It's not interesting. That's why most of us don't enjoy staying at home. We hardly enjoy staying at home. And the main reason for this, respected brothers, it is not, time hasn't changed. Time hasn't changed. It is we who have changed. It is we who have changed. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi says, نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا. He says, we blame our time, though we are to be blamed. نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا. We find fault in time. We say, times have changed. No, that was our grandfather's time. Oh, it was different. They were not busy like us today. نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا. We find fault in our time. وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا. Whereas we have got that defect in us. Not time. And thereafter he says, وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا. No fault has time got except us. We are the biggest mistake for time. It is people who have changed. It is societies who have changed. By this change, our mentality too has changed. Our mentality too has changed. We see, maybe in our country it is happening, but it is not well known. When we take the Western world, they are ready to take their parents to courts to sue them. You beat me and I am ready to take you to courts. Subhanallah. Is that the respect we have for parents? Just because they cane us, they beat us, I will take necessary action against you. We have children, our children's rights, we'll fight for them. And another simple example would be, in our case, we would see our parents, our mother would be sweeping the house, and yet we will not have a soft corner in our heart to go tell our mother, Mother, why don't you take a rest today? Today is Sunday, I'm ready to do your work. But what process generally is we think, it's her duty, let her do it. That's her duty, not mine. I pay the rent. I am responsible for the electricity bills at this house. So I have my work, I have paid my part, let her do her job. If you see your parents washing your clothes, what do you feel? Right, it's once in a while, let them do it. You see them folding your clothes and putting them into your cupboards. But how do you feel it? It's their duty, right? They just stay at home, they don't do anything else. They need to cook, wash, that's it. The soft corner doesn't come to our own parents. How can we expect it to come to others? This is the reality. Chilly, I didn't come to the topic, brothers. The topic for today is rights towards our family members. I have not yet started the topic. Still about to reach, but I don't know if the time would permit. But whatever I have prepared, I wanted to share it with you. Because I'm very sorry if I don't come to the topic today. So this is the reality. We don't have that soft corner in our heart for our parents. Our spouse, she's working, she's ironing, she's cooking. At least the word of Jazakallah is not there. You're not going to lose anything. To look at your parents and smile, it's a rare sunnah today. How many of us would have told Assalamu alaikum today in the morning when we woke up to our parents? So these things, respected brother, when it comes to interaction, it's very important. Anyways, let us, we are almost there. We cover a few points this week, inshallah, and next week we would continue with the same topic, rights towards family members. Before we pay our rights to them, we need to understand that we have to do all this for the sake of Allah. Sincerity, it's very important. The moment we lose this, there's a lot of turbulence in the bond, in the connection. We'll not have it smooth. For an example, if we don't have sincerity, we would expect recognition. We would expect recognition. So I serve my family, I sweep the house, I buy gifts, I help with the household work, I go out shopping every week, I help my parents. But if I don't have that sincerity in me, if somebody tells me or gives a bad remark about me, I would start speaking about the good I have done. Why didn't I accompany you? Didn't I help you this day? Haven't I done this to you? You are in this trouble, didn't I help you? We start reminding others because we were not recognized for the good we used to do to others. So point number one, whenever we interact with anyone, not only family, with anybody, we need to bring that sincerity in place. It is for the sake of Allah. But if we are to ask anyone, if I had to ask you, do we have rights to our family members? You would say yes. But without our knowledge, we start following the traditions and customs of our community, wherever we are. For an example, visiting the sick. We have somebody who is known to us in our family, very close, he's fallen sick, he or she, and we need to pay a visit. So most of the time, why do we pay a visit? If we don't visit him, it is not good. They will find fault. They visited us, he visited me when I was sick, so I have to visit him. It's like, you do good, then I do good. Sometimes ladies at home, they say, Povallati Saril. In Tamil they say, Povallati Sarille. Because of that I have to go. Respected brothers, we need to change that. Whenever you want to visit the sick, bring a hadith in mind. Hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person visits the sick in the morning, 70,000 angels will make dua for this man till the evening. If he attends or if he visits the sick during the evening, 70,000 angels would make dua for him till the morning. Bring this hadith into mind before visiting the sick. If somebody at home says, no, it is not good, we have to go, no, we have to set things right. We need to remind this hadith to them. We need to remind this hadith to them so that they too will understand. So many other functions. Attending a walima, it is a sunnah where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized. We invite people to walima, what do we say? If we don't invite them, it's not proper. It's not good. So we need to invite them. So we follow the customs, traditions of our community without our knowledge, and we think we are paying the rights to our family. Going for a janaza. At least we didn't visit him when he was alive, at least let us visit him when he's dead. At least before he leaves, let us bid farewell to him. And there are some people who are happy when they come to the janaza. I visited him when he was sick. I have marked the register, I was present. So respected brothers, number one, sincerity need to come into place. Giving a gift during weddings, we give gifts. Sometimes we give a gift just because we have to give it. You speak to anybody who is married, you say, I had so many clocks, I had so many, you would start mentioning different items. We don't know the intention of the person who gave it, but generally, it's only few people who consider about a gift before they give it. They don't think about how is this person going to use it. Will it be useful for this person? Okay, I have given a gift now. I am free from blame. In some communities, not in our country, I don't think it's in our country, we don't practice it. But before you enter the wedding or the function, you need to write whatever you are going to give. If it is money, you need to write the amount, because they are going to pay you back the same amount. Is there sincerity here? It will be your own siblings, it will be your own grandchild's nikah, and this is the state. So what I am trying to say is, number one, before we bring rights in place, we need to keep our intentions right. This was solely for the sake of Allah, not for the praise of people. Then let us cover. Let us take the example of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to the way he played his part as a father, as a husband, as a leader, we never see a single wife or a child of Nabi complaining about him. Nowhere in Sirah you will come across that. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was accused with ifk, slander. Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was a munafiq, he spread the rumor about Aisha radiallahu anha. He wanted to tarnish the image of Aisha radiallahu anha by spreading a false information. But when it comes to the way Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interacted with her, even after the incident, Aisha radiallahu anha never speaks bad about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was 1 month he didn't have very close relationship with her. 1 month passed. He used to come, he used to say, "How are you, Aisha?" "Fine." And he used to return, that's it. Aisha, who used to go racing with him, Aisha, who used to sit with him, talk to him during the night, that same Aisha, after this accusation, the interaction of Nabi changed. But yet we don't see Aisha radiallahu anha complaining about Prophet. She never complained. And the best example which comes to mind when you tell this is respected brothers. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received wahi, when he was in cave Hira, where does he rush to? He was trembling. He was fearing. Because he had seen Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam in his true form, the original form, and he was scared. Where did he run? He didn't go meet his friends. He didn't go and tell them, "Here, come in. I have received some revelation." And remember, before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received a revelation in Hira, before he received revelation in Hira, he used to frequently go and come to cave Hira. He was alone, he was isolated. He loved seclusion. That is what the hadith of Bukhari says. But when he comes home, trembling, he speaks to Khadija radiallahu anha, says, "Zambiluni, Zambiluni, cover me," that's what he said. But what did she say? "I ask you not to go to that cave alone. I know this will happen to you. You are asking for trouble. You see, you deserve this. You deserve this." This wasn't the statement made by Khadija radiallahu anha. She didn't say such a word. What did she say? Words of consolation. She said, "Kalla, wallahi, la ma yukhzik Allahu abada." The word "kalla" in Arabic is to say, to negate something. "Kalla" is to negate. And thereafter she says, "ma yukhzik." And again she negates. It becomes, she emphasizes that Allah will surely never disgrace you. Allah will never, ever disgrace you. Imagine something like this happens to us. We had a nightmare, for an example. We won't be receiving wahi. We had a nightmare. We turn to our spouse and say, "Excuse me, I'm scared. Do something. I dreamt, you know, there was a ghost or something which I was scared of." What will she say? "Just turn the other side and you better sleep. Don't disturb me, you know. Aren't you a man? Don't you have strength to, you know? Come on." She never said that. "Kalla wallahi ma yukhzik Allahu abada." And thereafter she said, "Innaka latasilur rahim." Why did she say that? She said, "Because you join family ties." Even before his prophethood, he used to join family ties. "Watahmilu al-kalb." You help the poor and the needy. "Wataqsibu al-ma'doom." "Wataqriyu al-dayf." You serve your guests. You serve your guests. This one of sifat of a lady, serving a guest. A man serving the guest. Subhanallah. Imagine, a man is at home, he's alone, visitors come in. Do you think he'll be able to serve them properly? in today's time? No. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had that sifat of serving his guests. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had the sifat. If no women at home, we don't know how to serve guests. Do you know to prepare tea? I don't know. I don't know to serve my guests. You can take a seat, I will go to the closest shop and I get buy something. No? It's available and I will serve it to you. That's the way we would treat. But when you take the way Ibrahim alayhi salam treated, it was totally different. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam treated his visitors, it was different. And thereafter she said, وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ And you assist those who have been afflicted with calamity. This was the sifat of Nabi. And look at each of these sifats which she mentioned, nothing is related to ibadah. Nothing is related to ibadah. She didn't say, you meditate, you go alone, Allah is not going to put you in waste, He's not going to disgrace you. No. She starts mentioning about His interaction with fellow human beings. So respected brothers, inshallah, next week we would continue. I'm very sorry I couldn't cover the rites which we owe to our family members today. And finally, whether you are religious or non-religious, whoever you are, all of us are facing with this dilemma. We have this problem when it comes to serving our family members. I can do a talk, you can listen. It's easy to speak, but when it comes to real life, we have a lot of tests to face. We have a lot of challenges to face. So many hurdles to go through. I can speak, it's simple. It's just words, lip service. It's easy. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the opportunity to act according to whatever we have spoken, whatever was said, and whatever we heard. And try to memorize the dua, Allahumma anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilma. This dua is in Siyah Sittah. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Ibn Majah. The meaning of the dua is, Allahumma anfa'ni bima 'allamtani. O Allah, make me benefit from what you have taught me. وَعَلِّمْنِي مَا يَنْفَعُنِي And teach me what benefits me. وَزِدْنِي عِلْمًا And increase my knowledge. So when these du'as are recited, inshaAllah, we'll have the tawfiq to act according to whatever we speak and listen. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَايَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ